The Christmas season always brings and draws things out of the Scripture and truths that we can see that at other times in the year maybe we miss as we read through and things that are going on in our personal lives. But it is a great blessing to be able to reflect over and over and over again on the goodness of God and what He's done in the world by coming and dying and rising again for many. And so as we get into this time of year, not that we can't focus on that all the time, but it is something that it should be the life. The Bible uses the term the way. Amen. I think folks of the way ought to be different.
Amen.
Amen. Folks of the way ought to have a, I don't know if you've heard this week, but one of the blessings of my week was being able to hear that Facebook is getting sued. Now, I'm sure they've been into court quite a bit, but, you know, they had to turn around and they had to admit that the fact checkers were just, you know, people introducing their personal opinions.
Amen.
And not really fact checkers at all, and there's a good chance that they may lose some of their market share over this thing.
Amen.
And so I just, you know, I'm thankful that some of those things, and gives me a little bit more hope in the in our government and maybe in the court system. I thank God that somebody is taking them to court over that business. Amen. And, you know, I think if we took a poll across the U.S. on what was the most washed part of the body this past year, people would use the term, probably say the hands, right? Because Fauci told us to. But really, if I could put my two cents in, I believe the greatest thing that's been washed through these last 3 years has been people's brains.
Amen.
They've been brainwashed over and over and over again, and I'm thankful to have been around people of the way.
Amen.
Amen. Because they're different. They talk different. They think different because they don't let somebody else think for them. Amen. And I'm thankful to be in a country where I should not and don't have to be told what to think and what to do. It's this is a government, or at least should be, amen, a government of the people, by the people, and for the people. That's not what I'm preaching on tonight, but I just thought I'd throw that in at the beginning, just in case you forgot where you were. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, the title of the message tonight will be Living Till the Lord Comes. Living Till the Lord Comes. In the scripture here, we're going to find a man whose name is Simeon. And Simeon is someone who he gets the opportunity to live until he sees the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his birth. And for those of you that are Christians tonight, our greatest hope, the hope of the believer, is not to see the undertaker, but to see the undertaker. And to see him face to face. And I think I don't want to be coy about where I'm going. It's really going to be what God's done in my heart this week that I really want to share with you. It's going to take me all the time that I have. And it may feel like I pulled stuff from everywhere, but inside of me, my cup runneth over. God has been so good. I just want to say thank you to our staff as we approach, and many of you will be leaving. Just let me say thank you to you. Let me say thank you to our Sunday school teachers and our bus workers, and we have had a great year. God has blessed our ministry with souls saved and lives changed and people in our church because of the work of God here through you, God working in you. And that is the business of the church. We had a great missions conference, and I just want to keep on keeping on for the Lord, but I don't want to do that without saying thank you to the people that make it happen. And it's nothing, there's nothing in the world. I've watched a lot of different men pastor, and I've not pastored a lot of churches, but for me, if I was going to pastor a church, I want to pastor a church that has a mind to work for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to pastor people that want to be a people of the way. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. Not people trying to get out of the way so the preacher can do it all. And I'm thankful for you. I just want you to know that. Amen. In Luke chapter 2, I want you to pick up the story with me in verse 25. Jesus has been born, and now he's been brought to the temple to make a sacrifice according to Moses' law. Really, the Lord's law. Moses just penned it down. But as he wrote it out, and they were following those things, they had to make a a sacrifice for him. And if you were to study this out, this is, again, a very good study to see how the economic impact upon the lives of Mary and Joseph were. They didn't bring a lamb. They brought two turtle doves. They brought some birds there. And that was God allowing for to have a sacrifice for the rich and a sacrifice for the poor. There was still a sacrifice for everybody to be made, and God made provision for that even in his law. And here we see as they come to the temple and they're about to make this sacrifice, if you will. We see in verse 25, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Living until Jesus comes, or living until the Lord comes, we see Simeon here, and there's some description of him, and it says that he was just and devout. A lot of this is going to be, and I won't necessarily pick this apart, but as I read this week, it's been my practice for a long time. I try to read a proverb every day, and then I like to read the Psalms as well. Psalms, sometimes the proverbs will get me. You know, it'll teach me something I need to be doing. And I get sucker punched by the Bible, I like to have something from the Psalm to uplift me. Amen. And I'm, you know, because he's still working on me too. And so I'll go to the Psalms, and sometimes, and you know, just a day ago we had that the 18th there. So you know, I try to read several of them, and I'm just trying to tell you, be real with you. And sometimes I'll read 18, and I'll do multiple additions of 18, and sometimes I'll go to 118. And so I did that, and Psalms 118 is a psalm that, again, at Christmas time, I don't think I'd ever would have seen it or thought about that psalm and tied it in with Luke chapter 2 had it not been for my daily Bible reading and just thinking and musing on the fact of Jesus' birth and his death and his resurrection. Coming to see the psalm, I saw here that this man was a just and devout man. In the Christian life, the word just is just going to mean here that he's seen this. He's not being that he's justified by his own works, but it means that he's done everything that he knows to do that's right. People of the way, folks, one of the things for us, when you tie the two words just, that means he had knowledge or took knowledge and studied to show himself approved unto God. That's what Simeon here was. And he was a man full of the Holy Ghost there. And so this man has had a great opportunity to wait around, maybe a little longer, and to stay a little longer than some other folks, but so that he could see the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he wasn't just a just man. I would mark him down as a good man. But he was devout. You know, devout is a word that oftentimes is kind of used for high churchy terms. Amen. Maybe would be used, we wouldn't use that term, but the term is a good term. It just means he was serious. I mean, he didn't just say, I believe the book on the inside and the out and everything. I believe the maps in the back. I mean, he read the book. He lived in the book. He lived what the book told him to live. He was devout. Devout is also a term that we would often use about like devotion. We give a devotional. Why do we have devotions in the morning and walk with God? Because it shows we're devout. It shows we have dedication to the Lord. It means it shows that he's something to us. Even though for me, I don't want to spend a day without having time with God because it's not good for me. But really, my devotion to the Lord is spending time with him to show him he's important, to show him he's paramount in my life. But oftentimes, the person that truly benefits from being devout is the believer. He's the one that's going to get all the benefits of it. And oftentimes we think that we're serving God, or that, especially when we do it out of duty, not out of a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, not entering into the scripture going, what is God going to give me from his word today? Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 118. Psalm 118, I want you to see something here, and I hope I can draw all this together tonight. I do not want to be super long. That's not my intention, or to take too much time, but I do want to read and give you some things that God showed me, and then do what I have often done, preach 3 points right at the end. Amen. In Psalm 118, there's much to be said. The psalm starts oftentimes like a song should. It starts in the beginning, and it ends with the same thing. And it has such great rhythm, and the introduction is, it draws it in the end when it closes and climaxes. It ends like it began. And so here, Psalms 118 is trying to give, and there's so much that we can't take time to read all of it, but if you'll start with me, if you would, at verse 21, I want you to see this in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist, under the inspiration of God, really don't know who wrote this psalm, but as we study it tonight, we know that this is God's word because it's in our Bible. Amen. And God penned it down not only for the Jews to sing this song, but for our admonition, for us to realize his goodness to not only his people, but to lighten the Gentiles, as Simeon said. And that was born out of the words of God. That was the Holy Spirit of God in him saying to us. And so I chose this scripture because in verse 27, he's going to use this term light. But look, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner, for this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord Jesus quotes that scripture in the book of Matthew almost word for word. I think the word just in Greek and translation, the word refused, he uses rejected, but everything else is word for word in the scripture there. And it goes on to say in verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. When we try to project or think about on a daily basis how I ought to, how am I going to, if I could say it, live till the Lord comes? I don't want to be a person of the way, and I've said it over and over again talking about the poochy lip disease. I don't want to be somebody who's sad and sorrowing. Amen. Although there are times of sadness and sorrow. Christmas time, oftentimes we've said it and we'll say it again, this is usually a joyous season. And we sing in the songs, rejoice because of the coming of the Lord. But for oftentimes, as we've had loss, or we've hit a hard time, and we come to a time where maybe it's a Christmas, and we've had Christmases like that where, and hopefully this isn't that kind of Christmas for you, where it's not, we can't do what we had done before. I've had times when I've sat my kids down and said, listen, this hasn't been a good year, kids. This isn't going to be like it had been in the past. And I love you, and it doesn't mean we love you any less. It doesn't mean that anything's changed. God is still good, and he's still on the throne of heaven. And just because we're not going to get all the things that we want, God is still good. In this life, it is natural. It is a natural thing to have really good times and to have really lean times. Amen. And oftentimes, when it's really good and we are prospering, we forget who God is and we think we did it ourselves. But when God brings us to a place where it's not as prosperous as it used to be, we look up and say, God, help me. And really, a lot of times, the problem with the cycles of our lives, especially with good prosperous times and low times, is really God drawing us back into himself. God wanting to wake us up and bring us to a place, hey, I just wanted you to know I was still here. You got it so good for a while there, I hadn't seen you in a while. I hadn't seen you in the morning. You say, well, I never miss church, preacher. I get that. And I know you're in your place, and I see that, but has God seen you every morning of this week? Has God talked to you every day? Have you had to walk with Him like you did the year before? Most of the time, our walk, it generates, we don't think about it, but a tree, it's the day and day in and day out of a tree. Not one bad day or one good day, but it's every day that's going to produce fruit. It's every day that's going to keep it on track. Every day watching it. Sometimes pruning it. Sometimes fertilizing it. Sometimes protecting it from the weather. But every day with Jesus makes our lives a lot better, doesn't it? He says in the verse here, I think this is so good. He says, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. If there was a verse that I could say that the Christian should be the mantra of the Christian life until Jesus comes, what a verse. This is the day which the Lord has made. Waking up every day. The radio station we often play, that Carol Robertson song, and we like to wake up maybe and get going on a song like that. But folks, I'm just going to tell you, that song is good, but it isn't as good as the Bible. It isn't as good as memorizing a verse and practicing on a daily basis in your life and said, I'm going to take this as the verse of my life. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice in it. You say, who's the we? Well, hopefully you're married. If you're a guy into college and you're not married yet, or maybe a staff member is not married yet, then get you one. So you can say, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen? The Bible says if you find a wife, you find a good thing. Amen? That was just for some of you single guys. That's you too, Steve. That's good for our missionaries too. Amen. Everybody at home, Steve is still single. I'm having fun a little bit tonight. But he goes on, and what a blessing it is. He says, save now. Can you hear the, I can only imagine, this is built up, and we haven't been able to read the entire psalm. The entire psalm is good, but now he comes to this place where he wants to rejoice in the Lord on a daily basis. He wants to be glad because this is the day that the Lord has made. But now, as I read this psalm, I began to see that the psalmist, under the inspiration of God, you see, all the Old Testament saints longed for the coming of the Messiah. They longed that a son would be given, a son would be born that would be the Christ child. And here we see in the scripture, he says, save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. I don't know if you understand here, but really the word prosperity here is not talking about send us wealth. If we use that word and we translated it in our dictionary into English, in America, we probably would say, send us money. Send me land. Send me power. Send me a better, amen. We could say prosperity. Whatever it is that you reckon to be prosperity, but for the Jew, prosperity would come with the coming of the Messiah. They believed he was coming to set up his kingdom, and he will someday. But this save now, I beseech thee, this is a cry for the Messiah to come. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. That word in other areas of the scripture is translated, come mightily. That same Hebrew word. So they're begging God to come, to send the great deliverer that would deliver them from all the oppressions that they had faced and would set up and rule and reign. He's calling for the Messiah, and he says, blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords. Hey, this is the Holy Spirit of God using the psalmist to pen it down. He didn't even know what he was writing because he wasn't looking for his Savior to come and be a sacrifice, but God always knew his plan. And he knew that the Son that was coming was the sacrifice for all. And the light that he turned towards, listen, and the Jews still today live in darkness because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, but one day, they'll see him for who he is. One day, God's not done with his people. Don't believe in this replacement theology business where God has switched out the church with Israel. That's so false. That is how so many heresies are buried, and they throw off Israel and give all the promises of Israel to the church. No. God is not done with Israel. When we live until Jesus comes, when the church leaves with Jesus Christ, God will reinstitute his plan with his nation Israel. He says, bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I don't know about you. I need to put this in. This really doesn't have everything to do with the scripture, but I often just, as I read, sometimes I won't just read the 18th chapter. You know, in Psalms 22, Jesus makes, the psalmist makes the cry that Jesus will quote, that he will fulfill on Calvary. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, for the Savior, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what the believer, because he came and saved us now, look at the cry of the Christian in verse 28. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Had it not been for God the Father forsaking his Son on Calvary and allowing him to pay for the sins of the world, we could not cry out, my God, my God. Hey, folks, we oftentimes, when we picture or come to Christmas time and we see all the things that Jesus has done that are good for the Christian, boy, a lot of times we don't always. When I think about thou art my God, I want to praise him. And that's what the psalmist said. When I see him as my God, I want to exalt him in my life. I think about the song that Brother Jesse sang earlier and just how great thou art.
Amen.
Praise and an exalting song of God Almighty. He says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. I desperately want to preach just for a couple minutes tonight. I got 10 minutes left. I want you to look over the page. The same psalmist writes three things, and I believe if we are going to live until the coming of the Lord, amen, if we live until the coming of the Lord, how should we live? The psalmist, as he prepares to write all the things that he pens down under the inspiration of God, in verse 14, he says, the Lord is my strength and song and is become my salvation. The Christian life, the three easy points that I see here. Number one, he says that the Lord is my strength. The longer that I pastor the Landmark Baptist Church, the more I realize that my strength is not sufficient. The more that I am a husband who pastors Landmark Baptist Church, I realize that my strength is not sufficient. The more that I counsel God's people, the more I realize that my strength is not sufficient. And I'm looking at a people who, if you are honest with yourselves and you are hardworking and in the work of God as a husband, father, wife, mother, Christian, trying to live the Christian life, your strength is not sufficient. But it doesn't have to be. The psalmist makes a claim here, and as much as thou art my God and I will praise thee, as much as he is thou art my God, I will exalt thee, he needs to be my strength. He says and makes a claim, the Lord is my strength. Folks, I don't know about you, but I think about when I began to think about, as I sat down and looked at this in the morning, I began to write down, I think about my strength. You know, we measure strength. You know how we measure strength? We go to the gym. And we take weights and we see how many times we can put that same weight up. Now, where I'm from, if you couldn't lift it three times, that really wasn't your limit. You know, I mean, there's guys that go in there and I got it up once. Okay, that's great. The one-time wonder. Hey, I'm just telling you, I mean, where we were at, I mean, they wanted to see us put that same thing up three different times. And then that was your max. That was your top. But I began to think about what God ain't never hit a max. God's never hit his limit. We could limit a man's strength by when he tires out and when he gives up. God don't ever get tired. He don't ever give up. Hey, think about this. When I began to think of how long does God's strength last, I thought, it's eternal. I mean, if I was going to try to put something on just how powerful my God is and how strong he is and how much he can supply my need, it is an eternal strength. It's always going to be there. I wrote down eternal, everlasting. And then I thought about all the things I could say about God's strength. But the scripture says that his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So God is strongest in the lives of his people when we come to a place where we are completely dependent upon his strength. The times that I could layer, all the times that God, I believe that God, listen, God has always been mighty. He has always been strong. But I marked the greatest strengths of God in my life when I was at my weakest point. And I said, God, I can't do this. You have to do this. God, I can't see this through. I need you to see it through. God, I've given all. I've done all. And God, it's on you now. And I've watched God. And I thought to myself, I just told the men the other day, I thought, I came to my end. I couldn't do anything about it. I've told the story before here, but I lived in a little gray house here behind the church, and we had come to Bible college, and I had kept my house and tried to fix it up and sell it, and I was here 6 months, and we came with just a little bit of money. We had sold some things and came just with a little bit of money, but my house payment still had to be paid, and I paid it, out of what I brought, and I paid it. I don't think I ever told preacher this. When I came here, I made per month what I made per week when I came to work for the church, when I came to Bible college. It was a big, drastic change for me. It changed the world. And I mean, that house payment was according to my paycheck. But you know, it wasn't until I came to the end of myself, when there was no more money in the bank account to pay the bill. And I sat down with God and I said, God, I know you called me to go to Bible college. I know that. God, I know that I'm in the right place. I'm in the right church. I'm right in the smack middle of your will. And so I'm trusting you. I don't care what you do. I'll lose my house. And if that's what you want, whatever you want to do, God. If that's something you're going to teach me from that, then teach me, because I'm willing to go through whatever you want, but I can't pay it. God, I can't, listen, you could pay it. You could just take care of it. You could pay the bill and take care of it. But God, I cannot do it. You've got to do it. Do you know that they called me and said my house was sold? And I rejoiced that God had sold my house, because I told God, you got to either pay my payment, you got to sell my house, or I'm going to lose it. One of these three things are going to happen. So I thought, God chose, I'm going to sell your house. But I had come to a place where I was completely dependent upon God, because I couldn't do it. It was his strength. Amen. Well, then they called. I went home, signed the papers, and I thought we were good. Woo, God sold my house. Hey, he's my strength. Then they called me and said, the other person's dragging their feet. They're not going to sign the papers for about, another 20 days. Well, my payment came up before then. He said, why didn't you call your uncle? I don't have a rich uncle. I mean, we could go through all the questions. Why didn't you call somebody? Why didn't you borrow it and give it back? I'd come to a place where it was on God. God was going to do it. I wasn't going to do it. I was completely reliant upon him. And you know what I did that day when I heard they weren't gonna sign before my payment was due? I went back to God. I said, God, you got my house sold, but you didn't do it in the right time. What are you gonna do now? because I can't do it. I'm at the end of myself. I can't pay this payment. I can't do this. God, whatever you want, you do it. You know what? No, nobody, I've never heard anybody tell the kind of story of this. The realtors called me, the seller realtor and the buyer's realtor called me and said, we feel so bad that this house hasn't closed. We're going to get together and pay your house payment this month. And normally I'd be so proud if I had the money in the bank. I said, no, you won't. You're not going to do that for me. I said, thank you so much. I appreciate you doing that. Praise the Lord is what I said. Amen. Because that was of God. The only person that could have put that in their heart to do was God Almighty. Amen. Hey, folks, when we're at our weakest, he's at his strongest. If you find yourself in the Christmas season feeling like you're weak, that is a great time to turn to an Almighty God and let him be your strength. Because he's got so much strength. He's got so much power. How about number two? He's not just my strength, he's my song. The song there, I believe that, you know, a song is something that, you know, I've never desired to be a songwriter. Amen. I barely make a song singer sometimes. Amen. But the song has so many different parts and things that I thought were so unique when I began to think about how is God my song. You know, a song has an introduction. And you know what's powerful? When he's my song, that means he's my muse. He says, I have a new song in my heart. That means God gave, there was a day that I had an introduction with the Lord. And when I think back on that day and how God worked all those things together to bring me to himself, I love the introduction. It's unique to me, just like every song. I think about the verse. It's my story. It's the drama of my life. You say, well, drama, yes, my life has had drama. Don't kid yourself. Your life has had drama too. If we were to be able to put your life into song, boy, there would be some crazy songs in this building tonight. It's my song. You'd have an introduction to the Lord and how God brought you to himself and how even after salvation, how he discipled you and brought you up in the Christian life. To know himself and to have a church that you loved and to be a part of his work. And then the chorus would be just that part that you want everyone, the best part of your life that you want everyone to hear over and over and over again. Amen. That you want them to take home with you. That God or the Lord is my song. Hey folks, David wrote it down. He's given me a new song so many times in this life. Think about this. And then most songs have that little bit of a bridge. Amen. And I'm thankful that the bridge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the end of my life, the end of this life, and the end of my song will be the Jesus Christ and me bridging out of this life and into the next. The one that'll take my song to a whole nother level. Will be the bridge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my song. Every day when we wake up, if we could spend every day thinking about Christ the way we do in the Christmas season, this life, he would be our strength, and he would definitely be our song. But I want to tell you, too, he doesn't finish there. He says, my salvation. Now, you may think, I'm just going to talk about the salvation of the Lord, and I will. But you know, he saved me from so many things. If I were to tell you my story, how he saved me from a life of sin, I could give you a testimony of the family that I grew up in and how they'd never graced the doors of church. People that were good, moral people that never knew the Lord. They were hard-working folks, but they didn't know what they didn't know about the Lord. And I can take you back and I can tell you that nobody before my dad, on my dad's side, had ever known that the Lord could be their strength and that the Lord could be their song and definitely not their salvation. But I've never known that life because of what God saved my dad out of. I've only known a life of living a life in church and growing up laying under buses and making sure they ran on Sunday. I only lived a life of loving God and knowing what he could do in my life and seeing what God did in his church and how he bore. I had a church that I grew up in, and they bought a big piece of land to have a camp, and we burned the mortgage. And I got to go to another church down here, and boy, we had a rejoicing day, and we burned the mortgage, and it was a big day. He's my salvation. He's so much more than just the salvation of from hell. He's salvation from my own self. If I was left to my own devices and he didn't give me a book on how to live and walk and love and tell me that when I was at my weakest that he was at his strongest, well, that's salvation for me. I couldn't live the Christian life or bear the burden that God has placed upon me if I didn't realize on a daily basis that he can be my salvation. There is no situation that is common to man that God cannot handle in the Christian life. There's no family situation that God cannot be your strength and your song. And on the back end of your life, when you think, man, I don't know how God is going to take this and make it for my good and his glory, but I know he can. He's my salvation. You know, salvation is all about. I've heard all kinds of salvation testimonies. You say, are you saved? And I've heard people, man, I was walking down the road one day, and a car about hit me, and somebody pulled me out of the way, and they saved me. Yeah, I'm saved. I've heard all kinds of stuff. But folks, I'm here to tell you, this salvation that we're talking about is every day in the tough stuff and the low times, in the hard places. But beyond that, when we talk about salvation, that nobody else could be for us. Thinking about the Christmas season, and we talked about the babe in a manger. The babe in a manger came with a purpose. Amen. Not to be loved of all, but to be rejected. He was going to be the chief cornerstone of his church. And he was the stone that all the builders that had looked down the road, all the pompous Pharisees, said, no, that's not a good stone for this church. And even though all those builders that thought they were going to build something, Jesus said, I'm thankful that he said, I will build my church upon this rock. He's the chief cornerstone. Folks, every one of us, I don't know how I can say it better, but when we're talking about the salvation of the Lord, salvation for my life was when I realized that the chief cornerstone of the church needed to be the chief cornerstone of my life. And that when I began to build my life and to build my family, I needed to build off that corner of his church. And as we go into a brand new year and we think about the Christmas season and you think, how should I live until Jesus comes? I can never separate my life from the chief cornerstone. I can never separate my life from his salvation. I can never separate my life from his church. They're all got to meet at that chief cornerstone. And when we find ourselves feeling away, it's usually because we're trying to build on sinking sand. We started on a wrong corner. But I'm thankful that he's my strength, that he's my song and my salvation. And this year, this coming year, I beg you, listen, if you find yourself and you feel away, come back into the Lord and begin to build upon a right foundation. Start with the right corner and let that corner be Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, that is the beginning foundational block that you must lay to have the right life, to even have the Christian life. If you're here and you know, you say, well, I've heard this preacher before and I've gotten away from him. Maybe you need to come back to him tonight. But maybe you're here and you say, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Then let today be the day of salvation. Let today be the day that you rejoice that he was your strength, that he became your song, and your salvation. With heads bowed and eyes closed, would you stand to your feet? The musicians are going to come. Don't wait for them. If God spoke to your heart, you step out and come tonight. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me ask you this. This is an invitation, an old-fashioned invitation. It's an invitation for you to step out and to come to an altar where we'll take the Bible and show you what the Bible says about how you can be saved. Why don't you step out and come? As Brother Burt begins to sing, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet, I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender.
Would you bow your heads with me tonight? Several have come, and we'll let them do business with God tonight. If you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, let me ask you again. Let me plead with you. If you don't know for sure that heaven will be your home when you leave the doors tonight, I beg you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, step out and come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved. What a wonderful Christmas season. How different the Christmas season will be if you come to know the Christ of Christmas. As Brother Burt sings, you come.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know Thy power divine. I surrender.
Going to ask you to remain standing. It looks like Brother Grafton has something that he wants to say, and we'll let him say it, but just let me say thank you to everybody for being faithful this year, and all the buses and everything that we've done. God has blessed us. Amen.
Pastor, excuse me. We realize it's a little early, but tomorrow is your birthday.
Yes.
And so on behalf of your church family, we'd like to present you with this card. And in the card is a token of our appreciation for your faithfulness, your dedication to God's word, and to this church family. Happy birthday.
Amen.
Amen.
And this is not my birthday to salvation. This is the day that my mom brought me into this world. Amen. And my mom is probably watching, so thank you, Mom, for that. You're very special to me for that reason. And I do appreciate church. I've said it over and over again, and just I'm blessed. I'm blessed to be here with you and be your pastor, and I thank you for letting me serve you, and I appreciate this. And I know ladies don't like to tell their age, but I am 47. I know I look like I'm 87, but thank you, Brother Richard. And Brother Richard was older than me for about 3 days, 3 or 4 days there, but I've caught up with him now. So I do appreciate you. And I want you all to have a wonderful Christmas holiday. But you could come back Wednesday and hear more of us if you're still in town. Amen. We're going to have church. We're an old-fashioned church. We don't close down. We just keep on keeping on. Amen. And so tune in or turn out for our next service, and we'll be here. Amen. We love you. We really do. Brother Perkins, would you close us in prayer tonight, sir?
Father, we do love you. We do thank you again for the opportunity to be in your house tonight, Father. We do thank you for the message that we heard, Lord. Father, we just ask that you'll help us to meditate upon it and apply it to our lives. And Lord, as we dismiss tonight, pray that you'll take us home safe and bring us back Wednesday night. We love you. We praise you for it. In Christ's name, amen.